are up to chapter 9 in Revelation, and just looking for a minute and reminding ourselves that in chapter 8, we saw three of the trumpets last week. The first trumpet was the hail, fire, and blood, but the third of the earth, trees and burned, and all the grass. The second trumpet was a falling meteor or a star, destroying a third of the ships, a third of the fish, and a third of the sea was filled with blood. And the third trumpet was a falling star, I should look back, which poisoned all of the water, wormwood, a third of all the water on the earth. And then we had an angel flying through the air saying, "Woe, woe, woe, for the three trumpets yet to come." So a division was made that the ones coming are yet worse. That's true of the whole progression of judgment in the tribulation. It gets worse. Some people, because of that, some people say the first half isn't so bad, and those are those who think we'll be here for half of it, and not the last half when it's absolutely horrible. But this is all in the first half. So I think people don't think about it because it gets so much worse. So everything is progressive, but all of these horsemen that we saw, which were the six seals, and then this is toward the end of the last half, but we're still in the last half. I think we should keep it as simple as possible. And that's why I say I just take it as literally as we can. It's coming pretty much in the order that it's supposed to come. And we're going to see some events here, which I definitely mark as the halfway point. We haven't received those yet. So, I'm saying that it's all falling before the midway point, even though we're approaching the end. When we got to the seventh seal, there were seven trumpets that came out of it. And now we are ready for the fourth trumpet, the fifth trumpet tonight. So tonight we are going to actually look at the fifth and sixth trumpet, which would be known as the first and the second woe that the angel. Let's read the last verse of chapter 8. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And now we are coming to the first verse of chapter 9. Actually, verses 1 through 12 are the fifth trumpet. I think I put that on your sheet. This fifth trumpet is a plague of locusts, and is 5 months of torture by scorpion stings. I did we'll be reading it, but I put a picture of a scorpion and a locust for you there. The best I could find, I actually wanted a frontal view of a locust, but didn't quite get that, so... Okay, let's look at verse 1. We have a lot of material. Where are the demon helicopters? Did they come back? Okay. Okay. I probably need to just look at one. Thanks. Thank you. I need to have one of those. Okay. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Okay? Let's look at this for a minute. A star. We have a lot of falling stars in Revelation. And remember, I told you we don't know what they are. They could be totally supernatural, or they could be meteors or nuclear bombs. But something interesting in a few places, and this is one. Watch it. It says, a star fall from heaven, and to him was given. And he opened the bottomless pit. Therefore, this star is an intelligent being. And remember that in the first, in the seven churches, the stars were the angels or the pastors of those churches. And later we're going to see some stars falling. And I believe, there's a little bit of argument. A key is given to this being to open this bottomless pit. And some say that only a good angel could have such a key. But some say that it's an evil angel or a demon. I'm going to make my preference to be that this is Satan. And I'm going to show you scripturally why I think so. Actually, it should read, a star fallen from heaven. And the interpretation in the language says a star which has already fallen. A star which has already fallen. And there's only one person that fits, and that is Lucifer. And I'm going to show you a few Lucifer scriptures, okay? You need to be familiar with Isaiah 14. Very familiar. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Okay, are we all there? Okay. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Does anyone have a translation other than King James? What does it say, O Lucifer, Annika? How thou art fallen from heaven. Okay, that's the one I want to catch. Star of the morning. Who is our bright and morning star? Jesus. That's one of his names. And this is when this is where you start to see where other translations are. You have to be very careful. And this King James, which is the most accurate from the translation, says Lucifer, son of the morning. And it is not star of the morning, which is the name of Jesus. And a lot of cults and New Age and stuff use this as to show that Jesus is more than, that Lucifer is more than he is, let's say. And some of the other religions use that verse. So, yes.
What about morning star?
Morning star, right.
What about New King James?
It's all Bibles, you know, use it. You can use any of them. You know what I'm saying? But when you get into serious business, be sure you're always checking against your King James. And if you possibly can just get used to reading it, it's great. King James is the only one that uses the correct manuscripts. The only one. All other Bibles use the, what I call the Aryan manuscripts. They're more inaccurate. What I mean by inaccurate, they take the deity of Jesus out. That's where they really, about 5,000 times. And even the Jehovah Witness Bible, the New King James Bible, the NIV Bible, they're all from that same manuscript. The only one that isn't is King James. So when you're checking, check against this. And when you're studying and things like that, I use all the translations. But, I mean, I've never departed from King James from the beginning. Actually, King James is a lower, I think it's called a fifth grade reading level. NIV is called a eighth grade reading level. This is actually easier, academic people say, to read. Isn't that interesting? But the lie is that it's not. So, Anyway, I just want to point out that about the star of the morning so you're aware, okay? O Lucifer, how you are fallen from heaven. That's why I say he's the fallen star. You are cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you, why did he fall? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Okay, notice how many eyes there are. This is the sin of Lucifer, is pride. The reason he fell is because he said, I will be like God. And he's still doing it today, and he's getting as many people to believe it as possible. I am God. There's God within me. The kingdom of God is within me. If I just meditate enough, if I just contort into enough yoga positions, if I just this enough or that enough, I will be like God. I just have to release the power that is latent within the human being. Okay. And everything basically evolves on the same lies, the Garden of Eden. And Satan is always saying the same things. I will be God. I will ascend to the throne. This is why he fell. Now, Lucifer did fall the moment he did that, and he led a third of the angels in rebellion. But he still has access to heaven because it says he accuses us day and night before the throne. And we see in Job where he went to petition for Job before the throne of God. And we see him in other books of the Bible, a couple other places where he goes up talking to God. And we know that these principalities and powers in the heavenlies, which we war against, which would be Satan and his third of the angels who become these principalities and powers, and then all the demons, which are his armies, live in the second heaven. God is in the third heaven, and we are, the first heaven is our atmosphere. And so when it says principalities and powers in the heavenlies, they are in this second heaven, and they rule from there and harass us. So it's true that he's fallen, but he's still running this world. And he will yet totally fall. So now let's look at a couple more verses. He actually fell as soon as he committed this sin of pride here that we see reported in Isaiah 14. Now look at Luke 10:18. Jesus is speaking. And he's talking to the 70 disciples, and they have just come back with joy, saying, Lord, the demons, the devils are subject to us in your name. They've done their first deliverance, and they are very excited. And Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And it's a very interesting verse, and I think if we think about it in relation to the whole picture. Satan really fell way back when he committed the sin of pride. When Jesus commissioned the disciples that in his name they had power over the demons, then Satan was defeated by, in the sense that as we as saints down here can cast them out. We have power over the scorpions and the serpents to tread on them. And so Satan is fallen, truly. And also, I believe he's looking ahead to the final fall of Satan, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 12. It's not the final fall, but if you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, this is where I believe you're in the middle of the tribulation. We'll get there again, so I'm not giving you something just one time. This is a new thought. 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Now, see, this war really occurred way back But it's going to occur. There's going to be a big battle during the tribulation time. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is the time when they are cast out from heaven. Where did they go? And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. See, I can't just make up the fact that the dragon is Satan. I have to only can do that if the Bible tells me. And here it does. Which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, in some sense, that happened way back, and he's ruling this earth, but at the time of the tribulation, he really has no more audience in heaven, and he's thrown down here. Now, all this stuff's been happening. Without that happening, can you imagine what's going to happen after that point on earth? When Satan and the angels are bound down here, and they can't have access anymore, and they know there's only 3.5 more years left for them. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, well, I don't want to go on, but you can read the whole thing. Let's look at 12, though. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And that's when he actually incarnates the beast and everything. So, okay. There is a time when he falls, and then there's a time when he really falls. He's going to be bound up for 1,000 years, and then there's a time when he's thrown in the lake of fire. And sometimes with God, I mean, because we're living time, and we're bound here on earth by time, and we see a verse in the Bible, and we think it has to happen in one day, in one time, and the fall of Satan is this progression. You know, it really already happened, but, and it's just like we are really already the victors over sickness and disease and the devil, but, you know, there is a progression of our acting and living it out down here and fighting it out, and it'll be finally completed at the end. So it's a process, you know. The resurrection, I believe, if it makes better biblical sense if you see it from the time that Jesus rose until the last saint rises over this whole many years instead of at one point. And that'll help us with, you know, the dead coming out of the grave and things like that. So try to think more from, ask for godly eyes rather than earthbound eyes. So let's go back to chapter 9. So the star falls from heaven and the keys given to the bottomless pit. It makes sense to me that he could have that key to open that pit. What is this pit? The bottomless pit, in Greek, it's the word abuso. And an English word for that is the abyss. And actually the word abyss means bottomless. Can we think of something that's bottomless? It's hard. It's like the complete negative of eternity. Or, I mean, heaven's a positive forever, and the abyss or hell is a negative forever or something. It's a shaft, this thing that he's given a key to, like it opens this tunnel that goes down into the bottomless pit. It also means enormous, unbounded, immeasurable depth. It's endlessly deep. And we won't look at Luke 8:31, but it's also the word deep in a couple places. The demons plead with Jesus not to let them go to the abuso. So you can look back at Luke 8:31. Did I put it on your sheet as a reference? And so obviously, if the demons beg not to go to this pit, it is a place where for punishment of fallen angels or demons. And it's a place where, I guess if you're doing deliverance, you can send them to the pit, Jesus did. People argue about that. Do we have the authority to send these demons to the abyss so early or anything? But try it. Why not? Or just tell them to go where Jesus would send them. But this is a place of punishment, and the demons don't like to hear about it. Look at Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So this beast comes out of there, this one world leader, at least the spirit of him. He's been held down there, and he's released and comes out of this pit. Isn't that incredible? 17:8 of Revelation. The beast that you saw and was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. This is a different angel. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he no more can deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Okay? Come back. Now, we'll get to these things too as we're going forward, but I have to give you an overview. So this bottomless pit seems to be a place where demons and fallen angels can be punished and held. And the beast comes out of there, at least the spirit of him, and it's a place where the devil will be thrown for and locked for 1,000 years during the millennium. So, with a big chain. And so that's the abuso. And let's now look at verse 2 again. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Whoa. When this thing is uncapped, this key turns the opening of this shaft, so much smoke comes out that the sun and the air are dark, the way it was when Hussein burned the oil wells, you know. The smoke billows out and darkens the earth. And a lot of people make symbolism out of all of this, and we're going to refrain from doing that. But if the Holy Spirit shows you things, darkness always does imply satanic working. Also, I think where there's smoke, there's probably fire. It doesn't tell us that this place is a fiery place, but you know, it's pretty likely. Verse 3. And there came, so get this picture. Okay. Out of the smoke, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. So out of this blackness comes these locusts. And they're given power, the power of scorpions, which have a fierce sting. Now, they are not normal locusts. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But a lot of imagery in Revelation, if they look like locusts. So I wrote some things, I listed some things why they might be like locusts. They swarm. What do locusts come in great numbers? Huge amounts of them at one time. So these locusts, there are many, many of them. They move rapidly over a large area. That's what locusts do. And they're very destructive. They devastate everything in their path. I wrote this down. On the move, locusts cover the ground so completely that they hide it from sight, and in such great numbers that it can take 3 or 4 days to pass by. Actually, they can cover the ground usually in a layer of 6 inches or more in depth. And when seen at a distance, a swarm of advancing locusts resembles a cloud of dust or sand. When a wall or a house lies in their way, they climb straight up, going over the roof to the other side, or blindly rush in at open doors and windows. They just go straight ahead. And they devastate everything in their path. They eat it. All the green. Okay? So that in that sense, they're like locusts. They have the horrible sting of a scorpion. A scorpion is shaped like a lobster, and its sting is in the very tip of its tail. They have a very acute sting, which effuses a venomous, poisonous liquid, and that gives excruciating pain. So these locusts have a scorpion tail that will sting. Look at verse 4. And it was commanded them, and of course we know who does the commanding, the Lord, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. To them it was given that they should not kill them. Okay. These are not ordinary locusts because they aren't going to eat any green thing. They're not going to eat grass and leaves like locusts do. In fact, they're commanded not to. They also cannot hurt those that have the seal in their foreheads. Remember them. That was back in Revelation 7, and we interrupted after the sixth seal. Then the 144,000 were sealed. So we know they're all alive at this time, and we're still in the first 3.5 years. And this is one reason everyone wants to be those 144,000, because you see, the plagues can't light on them. And these locusts can't hurt them, but everyone else on earth they can. All men, whether you're believers or unbelievers. I know people teach, well, if I'm here in the tribulation, God will protect me. I don't see it, though. Because it says that everyone will be subject to these things. Now, I believe God will keep his people. But I'm saying there's no guarantee here that you won't be stung and so on. Now, if you look, hold your place and look back at Exodus 10, way back in the beginning. Remember how we noticed that so many of these plagues were in Egypt, the time of Moses? And so when we can compare them, we have been. So some of the seals we saw, because everything in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow. So Exodus 10 verse 4 says, "Else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail." Whatever is left and hasn't been destroyed, they'll eat. "And shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day." And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall there be such." And we can say that about these in Revelation. But they're not real locusts. That's why the Exodus verse is true. There never were such real locusts as those, or never will be again. But we can say there never were such locusts as these, or ever will be again, at that we see in this chapter, verse 4. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 9. and to them it was given. Notice, all the power is given, where the key is given. Demons and the devil only have power to a certain degree, and so it is here. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. These are the men that don't have the seal. That's all the people on earth except 144,000, right? Let's say there are about 6 billion people at that time or so. And but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. This is the verse that brought my husband to the Lord. I don't want to be there. It did. I'm telling you the truth. So this sting, whatever these locusts can do, will give 5 months of agony and torment that people will want to die. But God will hold death back from the earth. Now, I don't know if he is going to hold it back just on that plague or all over the earth. Will it be that if you try to commit suicide, you won't die? Possibly. And so it will be such an agony. In fact, that word desire, they shall desire to die, is earnestly, vehemently, with all their hearts, want to die. But they cannot die. Death will be suspended. Verse 7. Let's see what these locusts look like. And the shapes of the locusts were, I'll read a little way and we'll back off. The shapes of the locusts were like, notice the words like and as all the way through, because John is trying to describe something indescribable, something that never yet existed, and yet he's going to use words to explain. The shapes, the word shape means likeness. The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. These are something, aren't they? I couldn't find any picture that even attempted it. There is on one of your charts a kind of a sideways view. And once I saw a movie, you see a lot of end times movies, and they had these things as horses in the sky. I mean, big horses. I doubt it. And you saw the horses' hooves, you know. But, you know, we can't do much in the real world to explain what these things are. We don't know for sure. There are three basic ways you can go. Are these a new species of insect that God creates just for this time? Are they demon spirits which have come out of the Abuso, you know, which is quite likely, I think, that they God looses them over the earth? Are they a modern army described in a figurative manner, like with gas masks or helicopters with bayonets and so on? And I thought this was so interesting because I got this last year, and the article actually said, are these the demons of Revelation 9? Look at this helicopter. It's real. This is a new helicopter that the army has. And does it look like a scorpion or what? And a locust? And then you can read about that. And so, you know, maybe it does describe armaments that we have not yet seen, or maybe some that we already have. But for sure, and you can choose your own theory, or a combination, maybe they're all true. It's an army of men that are demonized, where the demons from the abuso enter into them. Or perhaps they're just demon things. Like a horse, the resemblance of a locust to a horse is very equipped for battle, is very striking, and I just couldn't find a picture good enough for you. In fact, the German word for a locust, I wrote that down so you could see what I was saying, Hupferd, and I don't know if you say it that way, actually means hay horse in German. That's the word for locust. And in Italian, the word for locust is cavalletta, which means little horse. So the idea that a locust looks like a horse equipped for battle is quite a common observation. So maybe it's describing these things as like a horse in that sense. Crowns, they could actually be something that looks crown-like, or it could be some kind of yellow brilliancy around the head. The faces of men, also a locust's head and face does look human to a degree. Hair of women, maybe it's really got hairy, you know, stuff on it, or maybe those are the antenna that it's got sticking up. Breastplates, the breast of a locust resembles armor. The sound of their wings, I read some things about locusts, and it says that it sounds like hailstones crashing down for miles around when a locust swarm is there. And so you can imagine the sound of what these demon hordes or armies would sound like. And if they are human armies, you know, they could be with certain types of weapons that are with a certain thing that would affect the human being and torment him, but he couldn't die. In any case, it will pass. It will happen. It will come, whatever it is, and whichever theory you choose to pick. But I wanted you to turn to Joel chapter 1. I hate to ruin a song for you, but I'm going to have to. Joel, it's in the Minor Prophets. I had him and I lost him. Okay, everyone got him? Joel chapter 1, verse 4. I picked this because you'll see why. That these all describe different kind of locusts, by the way. That which the palmer worm hath left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left the cankerworm has eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left the caterpillar has eaten. Verse 6. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. I picked that because of the lion's teeth. All of Joel is talking about these locusts. Okay? Now look at chapter 2. I'd like to read it all, but we'll read a portion. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord is the tribulation time. And that's what we were reading about in Revelation. It's the tribulation and all the way through the millennium, but this is talking about the 7 years. A day of darkness and of gloominess. Notice when we opened the abuso, the darkness came out. A day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even into the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all the faces shall gather blackness. And they shall run like mighty men. Notice this is like men. Are these men? These are the locusts. Whether you want them to be demons, whether you want them to be demonized men, they are the demon forces loosed on this earth by the Lord for judgment. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. Notice how locusts climb the wall. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Locusts stick together. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. That's what locusts do. If there's any opening, they go right through. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Look at verse 25. And I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. What is his great army? Locusts. Whether they be, they're not real ones. They're these demons of the end that we have been reading about. So when you sing that song, you know, the Lord utters his voice before his army, and we all think it's the army of Christians who are breaking down the enemy. It really isn't. It's this army of locusts that will come in judgment upon the world at the end. Okay? Let's go back to verse 11 of chapter 9. And they had a king over them, these locusts. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is why I think this fallen star, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. The king of the locusts, and the angel of the bottomless pit, who I think could very logically have the key to open it, his name is Abaddon. In Hebrew, that means destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Satan. And Apollyon in Greek means the one who is destroying. This king of the locusts may well be Satan. So then these locusts are demons or armies that the devil is leading to do his evil. Back in Proverbs 30:27, I was going to write it out so I wouldn't have to turn back. Oh, poor girl. Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. You know, in this proverb where it talks about ants and so on, the ants, the locusts, it says, travel in armies, but they have no king. And so natural locust has no king. But this band of locusts has a king, and his name is Destroyer. Okay? So can we do the sixth trumpet? Let's try. Verses 13 to 21 is the sixth trumpet, which is the plague of the horsemen. 200 million warriors kill a third of mankind. Look at one woe is verse 12. One woe is past. That was the fifth trumpet. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. We're back at the altar. Remember the altar in heaven? And we saw that it's a place of sacrifice. in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. Also, people who were fleeing from the law would come into the sanctuary, grab the horns of the altar for mercy, because the altar is the mercy seat of God. So these voices coming from the altar probably signify judgment. Time for mercy is over. Even the altar is crying, judge the earth, judge the earth. Remember back in chapter 8, we saw a priest angel, and he was taking incense before the altar, which was the prayers of the saints. And we said this priest angel was Jesus. He now, at the altar still, tells the four angels to be loosed. And they're bound. Isn't that interesting? If we could see, as later we'll be able to see in the invisible realm. I don't want to right now. There are demon powers everywhere doing different things. And apparently there are four demon angels bound at the river Euphrates. They're tied there. Whether they're at it or in it, I don't know. I couldn't. It says in King James, in. I didn't do a word study. I didn't have time for that. But they are bound there, and good angels wouldn't be bound there. So they have to be evil. And they have the Euphrates. You could do, I suggest, a study on the river Euphrates. I didn't do one for you. Find some scriptures where it is. We're going to meet it again. We'll come to that when we get to 16. But the Euphrates symbolizes the judgment of God. And a lot of times the judgments are coming from Assyria or the countries that border Israel over the other side of the river Euphrates. But it also is symbolic of the flood waters of the Euphrates, which are devastating. So it's like God's judgment here. They're bound in this river. And at the moment that God says they are loosed, that verse, an hour and a day and a month and a year, is a way of saying that these angels are waiting for the exact moment. And God says, now. And that's the way it is with God in everything. It's just that from down here we can't see it all the time, very seldom. It's a fixed point in time when God will command that they be loosed. What are they going to do? Let's look. Oh, it says in verse 15, they were loosed and they were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, the exact time that God says, to slay a third part of man. Remember I told you that in the beginning of the tribulation, all the judgments, horrible as they are, there's still only a third of the trees, a third of the sea, a third of the ships, a third of the human beings on earth. And so it's still merciful, even though it's horrible. And, you know, by that time, that could be 2 billion people. It could be more. We don't have anything in our history or comprehension for that. But remember when the four horsemen were loosed and one of them was death and hell behind sweeping up the bodies. There's going to be death from earthquakes and famines and disease and these wars and these bombs and these locusts and these falling stars and the hail with fire. And even if, I think, you know, the Christians or the believers were here and if they were protected, you'd still have to see it all. What an agony. I don't want anything to do with any of it. And so I pray, Lord, that we be counted worthy to escape all that is coming upon this earth to try and test it. It also should give you a heart for evangelism. Get out there and tell people. It's going to save people from this. That's the whole point. We don't want even our worst enemy to be here, do we? No way. And also the people who are left, if you've told them, then they'll remember and they'll turn to Christ, even though things will be lying to them, telling them not to. So, a third part of man, verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. How many of these horsemen? 200 million. Now that's a lot. Again, there has been no army that big. Ever. Some commentaries say it's just a number like thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, to say a big bunch. But John says here, I heard the number, which seems to me, if we're going to literally take that verse and I heard the number, then it would be 200 million. But I'm not being dogmatic about it. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of hyacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, and by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Again, we can take this as some kind of insect thing, or some demon army, or some human army. Possibly a human army with demons, full of demons, that have come out of the abuso. All these things, because the lid of that shaft was opened with this key, and all these things come out, which they've got to be demons, but how they manifest, I can't say for sure. If this is a human army, some people you will hear say this is 200 million from China across the Euphrates. And when we look at Revelation 16, it says the Euphrates was dried up to make way for the kings of the east. God is going to dry up the river Euphrates so a whole army can march across, which they can't get across now. So it's possible that the Chinese at this point, with they have enough men, could mobilize an army that huge, which will be intent on evil. And they are, but the demons definitely are released from the abyss and will come into these men if it is men. And perhaps it's also describing certain kinds of weapons. You know, this description which John's seeing, fire and smoke and brimstone coming forth. All kinds of things he never knew of. And, that are actually physical things too. They hasteneth. I could not get a satisfactory study for you, but it is a gem, and it seems to vary from orange to blue. Well, if it's orange, you would have fire. You would have everything fire, the color of fire. And if it's blue, then you would have the color of smoke or darkness. So either way, it would fit. But the colors that they're wearing are red and orange and either yellow or blue. And everything is fire, smoke, and brimstone. That's what we think of in hell, the abyss and the bottomless pit and the smoke that comes out and the flames. And that's what this army is. It's a flaming army. As I say, it could be modern weapons. But whatever it is, demon or human, it's a mass destruction that will kill a third of the earth's population that remains after all the plagues we already have seen. Remember? Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, you know, all of them so far, this is amazing to me. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. The judgment of God, and yet they don't turn. Sin continues to abound. More than ever, men turn to demon worship, idolatry, murder, and violence. They worship devils. They follow and give allegiance to false prophets, false doctrines. And of course, the Antichrist himself being the epitome of Satan, they're worshiping him. That means they're worshiping Satan. The false prophet, they're worshiping him. The lies of the New Age and the humanistic movement and the one world government and the Antichrist spirit, they're believing that. 1 Timothy 4:1, and sometime this week you could read that whole chapter. but it talks about what will happen in the end. That's you could also add 2 Timothy 3, but we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:1, and it says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times," is that what we're talking about? Is that what we're living in? "But remember, things will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back." Praise God. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So that's what we're talking about. They will worship, it says they worship gold and silver. That's idolatry. We think, oh, we don't worship gold and silver. Yes, we do if we worship money. If we worship the power of money in the world, and it says you cannot worship God and mammon. If you're going after worldly wealth, if you're believing as the world that you need to have a house and you need to have all this worldly goods, and that is idolatry. We need to repent all the time. So easy to get caught up in that. But we want to set our eyes on the heavenly and on the riches later, the ones we can take with us, and those we get by obeying God. So these people are worshiping gold and silver. It says they worship the works of their own hands. We find this all through Isaiah. When we worship, that's what Satan is. I will exalt myself. I'm as good as God. If we think our talents are our own and give glory to ourselves, then we are in idolatry. Anything we do is given by God. The talents that we have and the beautiful things that we're able to do and the good works, they're God working in us, and we give glory to Him. He doesn't like to share His glory. He says He won't. So these men worship the works of their own hands. Are you up for a few scriptures? Are we tired? Okay. Isaiah 46. There's a lot in Isaiah. It's just about idolatry. Isaiah 46, verse 5. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" He's talking to the men who have gone, and the people of Israel who have gone into idolatry. Whenever, I should say this, we make anything equal to God, it's an idol. And if you've placed anything in the position of number one, or even at the same position as God, then you're in idolatry. If you make something equal to God, your family, ministry, anything, your husband, your children, then you are in idolatry. We can't compare anything to God. He's got to have number one. He says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god." I mean, Isaiah, you almost have to laugh, except you know that we're guilty too. "And they fall down, yea, and they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him, and they set him in his place, and he stands. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry to him, and he cannot answer or save them out of trouble." He's making fun of the vanity of idolatry. Gold and silver objects can't help you. You set them down in one place. You have someone make them for you. Then you bow down in front of it. And they can't move, and they can't answer your cries for trouble. Chapter 47, verse 8. "Therefore now hear this, that you are given to pleasure, and you dwell carelessly, and you say in your heart, 'I am, and there is none beside me.'" See, isn't that what Lucifer did? And our human nature, our flesh, has the nature of Satan, and it wants to do the same thing. Here I am. Isn't that the name of God? I am, Jehovah. There is none beside me. That's when we're selfish. That's when we're looking at self. "I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Nothing bad will happen to me. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in a day, the loss of children and widowhood, for they shall come upon thee in their perfection." Why? "For the multitude of your sorceries and for your great abundance of enchantments." We're going to talk about that. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, none sees me. This is what the people on earth are doing at the time of the end, and that's why they're being judged. So look at it from the biblical side. That's what they're saying. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee, and you have said in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and you shall not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, and you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments, and the multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth. If so be that you shall be able to profit, if you should be able to prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. You trust in witchcraft, astrology, sorcery, tarot cards, whatever, let them save you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. It's interesting while we're turning that Annika picked this song, We Shall Exalt You Above All Other Gods, with a little g, because there are no other gods except when we make them gods. And then that's what it means in that song. Because when people idolize things, they call them gods. But God is exalted far above all Elohim with a small e, and things that we call gods. And he alone is God. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So when we have idols, I don't care if they're little statues or gold and silver, houses, books, schools, education, our children, whatever we worship, whatever we sacrifice unto, we're sacrificing to devils. There's all these things, when we put them in the wrong place, they have demons with them. And so we are actually bringing those demons into our homes and into our lives. When it talks in Revelation 9 that they have murders in their heart, these people who are left on earth, the wicked, they are filled with violence and hate. When we use that word sorcery, and I'm going to come back to it in chapter 17 again. We talk about occultism. We talk about astrology. We talk about witchcraft. But we also, the word in Greek is pharmakia. And we get our word pharmacy from that. So actually, drugs is included in sorcery and witchcraft. And that could be all your illegal and your legal drugs. So you need to pray when you take these things. Bind any demonic powers from entering into you through them, and don't get hooked and trapped by them. But it's interesting that the word sorcery also includes drugs. And most witchcraft is involved with drugs. That's how they gain control of your mind. And that's why when people who take drugs start getting involved in all of these other things as well. It's an enchantment. It also is the word for poison. And in the list in Galatians 5:20, in the works of the flesh, it says witchcraft is one of them. We're not going to read Romans. Did I write it down for you? But you can do that. Well, maybe we'll read a little. Maybe we should close with that. Romans 1. So these people are into immorality, which is fornication. They're into thefts, dishonesty. And they're repented not. Now, we also know many will be saved, don't we? Remember the great multitude that we saw earlier who do get saved. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is what we're seeing in the tribulation time, but it also comes upon us now if we enter into any of these things. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Let's see. 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then you can read verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Even if you don't partake, but you enjoy those things through others who do them, you partake. That includes watching it in movies, television, having friends who are involved in these things, and you take pleasure in it. Chapter 3, verse 10. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And you can read on just about that. This is the state of men on earth during the time of the tribulation. And, of course, it's the nature of our flesh as well. So to conclude, we have the seven seals. We have the six seals. And on the seventh seal, seven trumpets. We've had six of them. Did we do six of them? Yes. Today. And yet the world stands in its sin. So next week we will continue. And we have a breather in the next chapter, thank God. I think God knew, he gave these parenthetical chapters because we knew we needed a break from this devastation. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask God that we would get a clear picture of what is coming upon this earth so that our message to this world will be clear. We don't want anyone to be here, Lord. And we pray right now, we lift up those we love and our family members, God, that you would save them before this time that is coming upon the earth. And Lord, we pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth to try it. And Lord, yet we know that many will be left here. And we pray for those right now. We pray for those who are left here that they will not be among those who do not repent, but they will be among those multitudes who give their life for the gospel and come before the throne of God that way. And Lord, we just ask and we bind fear and any other demonic thing that could get hold of this information and do something with it to terrify us. Or we pray for good night's sleep and good dreams. We bind the spirits of nightmares. Satan, you cannot use this because this is the story of your end. And that's what we rejoice in. And we see the people in heaven. We remember in chapters 4 and 5 how they are gathered around the throne of God, worshiping and praising God. And how when we're up there, we will see the justice of the whole picture. And that we will know that this is your righteousness and your mercy even now. So, Father, I just thank you for your sure word of God that we can even know what's coming. And this Bible is so remarkable. We thank you that we have the freedom to have it and to read it and to study it. So we, Lord, we dedicate our lives to you again. We recommit to you again. And God, we ask that if there be any wickedness in us, any evil way, any idolatry, sorcery, murder, theft, wicked thought, hatred, bitterness, if we're worshiping things other than you, God, if we're partaking of any of these sins that we see the judgment is coming for, Lord, show us by your Spirit this week that we might repent. Because, Lord, we're receiving judgment now for it in difficulties in our lives. And we don't want that, Lord. We want to walk in your holiness. We want to set our feet upon the narrow way. We want to walk in the path of blessing. We know that trials will come, but we're talking about judgments that are on our life because we have some of these things we read about in Romans. Or we're allowing our flesh to have more of a say than it should. It should have none. We reckon it dead in the name of Jesus. We say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us power this week, day by day, one day at a time, to deny ourselves, put down our flesh, carry our cross, and follow you. And Lord, we don't want the judgments to come upon us, but we know that your mercy, we ask for that, Lord. And we pray for our country because we know that the judgment is even coming upon it at this moment. Show us how to pray and make us soul winners. Anoint us to preach these things we've been studying that many might escape. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.